Open our Bibles to that wonderful account of the Lord's birth in Luke chapter 2. Written by the Holy Spirit in simple yet profound and wonderful words. And by God's wondrous grace, words that our children have committed to heart. Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And as they that heard of it, and all they that heard of it, wondered at all those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. When the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We thank God for his precious word. This morning, first of all, we want to look at verse 10, these words of verse 10, good tidings of great joy. Tidings of great joy. And then our text this morning is found in the words of John in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which is his introduction to the epistle of 1 John. So turning now in the Bible to 1 John chapter 1, and you'll recognize the similarity here to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we left the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth Sunday evening, rejoicing that the Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. For Zacharias and Elizabeth had received a son in their old age, at a time when it was impossible and Elizabeth had been considered barren. They were given a son called John, who means the Lord is gracious. A son? No, we learn that John was not a son, but that he was the son promised to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his would be the honor of standing upon earth after 4,000 years of sin and pointing, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We left their house Sunday night in wonder and in awe that the Lord is very gracious and most compassionate to you and me. Yet it was ironic. And the irony of that passage, you might remember, was that Zacharias, his father's name means Jehovah remembers. And yet when the angel Gabriel stood before Zacharias in the temple and told him that he would have a son named John, Zacharias did not remember, but asked, "How can I know this?" He asked an angel who just appeared to him for proof. He couldn't believe that. And because he couldn't believe that, for 9 months, he was still. And he said nothing, for only faith can speak God's praises. It was ironic and very true to our experience, just like us, that he who is called Jehovah does not forget. He forgot. He thought there was something that God could not do. Do you forget? Do you and I this morning remember? Do we really remember? Do we remember what this day is, really? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich." Do you remember today the amazing grace of God in his own Son for our sins? Do you remember? Are we anxious? Are we hopeless? Are you crabby? Will you or I today, after the festivities and the day is over, return to the same sins that have been consuming our lives? Do we remember what took place in Bethlehem and the deep, deep joy that is legitimately ours, God's own joy, that now because of Bethlehem, we can stand before a grave and have hope, that now because of Bethlehem, we can be in sorrow, but know that the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief is the one who has promised to uphold our hearts in comfort. Now we can today, by the Holy Spirit, weep over sin, our own sin, but know that we have pardon. Now today, be it whatever trial or sickness or cancer or death or sorrow or pain, we can say with the psalmist, through him we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Do we remember what the Lord has done? And then very practically, there's also the question this morning about, do we remember? With all of the commercialization of Christmas and all the forces of the world which have combined and conspired to force us to forget. If you watch holiday movies and specials, you get the idea that Christmas is about family, it's about friends, it's about believing. Believing what? Anything. It's just about believing. If Santa Claus does it for you, that's fine. Just believe in something. Or Christmas is about giving to the less fortunate, or it's about kids and gifts and the ambiguous words love, joy, and peace. Now, is all of that, what I just said, bad? No. Christmas certainly isn't about taking from others. Christmas is not about squashing the hopes of kids. Christmas is not becoming cynical about the nice lights. But that's not what it's about. We must not let the sentimentality fog the truth. None of those things, as legitimate as some of them are, is good enough. For unto you is born this day a Savior. This Savior is the Son of God in flesh, covered with our sin. The Savior is the manifestation of the grace of God who has been sent to bring us into an everlasting fellowship with the Father and the Son, to crush our death, to remove our pride, to bring us to God in joy. We do not want a fortune cookie Christmas. We want the true one of deep joy in the gospel of God. We want the tidings of great joy. John is guiding us into those tidings of great joy. John says, I'm writing, this is what I'm writing, so that you may have that joy of which the angels spoke. But we need to see, first of all, then this morning, joy in whom? Who's the center of our joy? And John is opening to us the amazing truth of who it was when the Virgin Mary, in that night, in a stable, brought forth her firstborn son. Who really was that? Who was it? Really, John says, that which, listen to his description, that which was from the beginning, who we have heard and seen with our eyes and looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested at that moment in Bethlehem, and we saw it and we witnessed it. And we show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was made known, manifested unto us. Who is he talking about? He's talking about someone who's from the beginning, who was at the beginning of the world, but he didn't begin at the beginning of the world. Of one who is the word of life, who is able to speak and there's life. Of one who has eternal life. One who was with the Father eternally. He's talking about the very Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is the word of life, who is eternal life, who is with the Father. I pointed out to you that John is bearing the same themes that he begins in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word, that God speaks through Jesus. And the Word was with God, so He's a person with God. And the Word was God. He's the same essence as God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And then verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us in this text that Mary's baby is now God in flesh. He's the one who ever was with the Father, the second person of the invisible Trinity, the one whose beginning is from all, before all time, the one who is eternal, who is and was and ever shall be God Himself. Jesus is God. God was united with flesh and born in a manger. He was the Word of life. He was the one who spoke in the beginning, and all things came into being. More, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us very plainly that He was the one who not only in the beginning made all things, but He is the one through whom all things exist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Does Mary cradle Him? In a very real sense, He holds her in His hand as Almighty God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that all things were made by Him, by Jesus, and for Jesus, and all things in Him consist. That is, everything right now is held together by the Son of God. This is the one, John says. This is the one I'm talking about. We heard Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. He was the one born of the Virgin Mary. We talked to her. Jesus assigned me to take care of the Virgin Mary, His mother. I talked to her. I will tell you who she gave birth to. The only begotten of the Father. The Nicene Creed. Before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, for whom, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate, made flesh by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. This child is not merely a peasant, a little baby. He is that. He is poor and lowly and born where we would never allow our child to be born. That's not just who He is. He is Lord God Almighty, without beginning and without end, who lives and reigns forever. Everyone else and everything else that you have seen or know has a beginning. The whole world was created by God in the beginning, and each thing came into being by God at a moment. Every atom, every molecule, every object. But not this Son. This Son was eternally with the Father. He is and He ever shall be Almighty God. And our joy is that rather than we should perish, God has seen our woe, and His hand has reached low to save us. But John tells us more about this baby who is in the cattle shed. We need to pay attention to the verbs that John is using. Who we have heard, who we have seen with our eyes, We have looked upon Him, and our hands have handled. We handled Him. And there John is emphasizing to us the miracle of the incarnation of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was made like unto us in every detail. And as we read Luke chapter 2, from Dr. Luke, the physician, moved by the Holy Spirit, his point is that this baby, born of a woman, is like us in every minute detail. Except sin. He is a baby who was conceived by the Spirit of the flesh of Mary and developed for 9 months in her womb and was born. And the Virgin Mary heard Him when He was born, and saw Him, and handled Him. And John says, we did too. We did too. John, you remember, if you read the Gospel according to John, you remember that the disciple John of the 12 was the most intuitive and insightful. And we imagine that many times, when the 12 were together with the Master, the disciple who Jesus loved and leaned upon His bosom, that He didn't say much, but He looked and He thought, this is Jesus. This is God. This is the One who has no beginning. This is very God of God. And yet a man. I hear Him. If you had taken a recorder, you could have recorded Jesus. If you had a camera, you could have taken His picture. If you had a scale, you could have weighed Him. You could have touched Him. And John did. Why? Why this miracle? This indescribable miracle of God and man in one. Nicene Creed, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. The eternal entered into time. The infinite took upon flesh. The Almighty became a babe. Remaining eternal. Remaining infinite. Remaining Almighty God. Yet He took upon Himself the nature of a baby and is now man. And still more amazing, He is now covered. He is clothed with our filth and our sins. This is no myth. This is not a religious myth of human origin. This is not some cultural expression of spiritual things and of God. This is history. This is reality. This is fact. This is truth. God's Son united Himself to our flesh to cover our sins. A young woman, Mary, grimaced in pain, for she was great with child, and her husband Joseph did not know what to do. He had never been with a woman to begin with, let alone witness his wife give birth. She pushes, and a child is born, and all of its birth blood. The baby, Jesus, gets his first lung of breath. There are no friends. There is no family. There is no mother. There is no nursery. There's no nurse to come and now clean things up. There's only rags in a barn. The one who was from the beginning. The one who one day will speak and they will fall over backwards. The one who is the eternal of the Father has been sent of the Father into the flesh. The incarnate deity has come. Why? A Savior is born. Great tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But John puts it this way, that which we have seen, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And John's answer is a little deeper, and we might say even more rich, than what the angels had said when he was born. John says, this child is born that we might have fellowship with God, and that we may have fellowship with all of God's redeemed and chosen people from eternity. This is the joy, says John, that I want to write to you about. Jesus was born in order that we, sinners, might be taken to the arm and heart of God, the embrace of an eternal covenant. He came that way for a reason. He came exactly that way for fellowship. It was not that he lacked fellowship. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God always rejoices in himself. There's no lack in God. But he has sent forth his Son to us who are sinners, that we might know that fellowship and its graciousness. That we who are aliens, what does the Bible call us? Aliens from God, strangers, enemies, rebels, ungodly, depraved, haters of God, without hope, debtors, deserving of hell, that we might have fellowship with God. Let this sink into your ears, said Jesus, that we might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Through Jesus Christ, Bethlehem, Calvary, Mount Olivet, we are never alone. We are never forgotten. We are embraced in the hands and in the heart of the Father's everlasting love. This is by faith. We know this by faith. There were many who physically heard him, physically saw him, and touched him, but they did not have fellowship with the Father. They remained in their sins. There were many. The shepherds went out that day and talked to many of this miracle. And they wondered, says Luke. They paused for a moment, but then it was back. Back to real life. Buying and selling and the things of this world and tomorrow and me. But they did not believe in him. They were not humbled by grace, by faith, we belong to him, and by faith, we know that he was born for fellowship, for covenant fellowship. But John says that this fellowship is not only a fellowship with God, but it's a fellowship with us. Verse 3, that ye may have fellowship with us. In other words, he was born for the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why he was born, for our fellowship, that we might have fellowship with each other. John Owen, the ladies of the Tuesday morning Bible class know about John Owen, a Puritan theologian, wrote a book called Communion with God. Hundreds of pages. But he begins with this verse, 1 John 1, verse 3, and he comments this way, my paraphrase. The first Christians had no appeal for anyone to join with them. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have an outreach center. They didn't have community buildings. And John writes here, I write to you so that you can have fellowship with us, with you. The church of the first century was despised and unimportant and the scum of the earth. Paul says that, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They were mocked, persecuted, and reviled. And John says, I write so that you might have the joy of fellowship with us. So, what is so wonderful about the communion of the saints, the fellowship with God? Why do we want to be in the church where the truth of Jesus is known? For one thing. Something that cannot be given anywhere in this world. That we might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son and with each other. We are not terribly significant people. We are not, as a congregation, very trendy. We do not have a high reputation in the world. And there are not people here who you would say, well, please introduce me to them. And we are not perfect people. In fact, when it comes to our faults, you don't know the half of it. And we don't have it all together, and we struggle. We struggle because there lives in our home this old man of sin. But we have fellowship, saving fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And it's all possible because of this day, the day that He came to take us by His blood into everlasting covenant fellowship with Father and Son. We have needed fellowship, the communion of saints. We have a refreshing fellowship. We have a sweet fellowship. We have a quiet fellowship. We have an intimate fellowship with each other and with God. And this is the joy of our life. And this is because of Bethlehem, when the Son of God was born in our flesh to bring us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. This is joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Do not fear. There are tidings of great joy for you today. John says, verse 4, I'm writing all of this again to you so that your joy may be full. The joy of Jesus Christ, given to us of God's grace, is a complete joy, a full joy. The best way to describe that word, that your joy may be full, I believe the best way to describe that, because it's certainly not now perfect. It's not a perfect joy now, because of that old man. It's not a plastic put-on joy from the world. But I would describe that joy as abiding joy. Abiding joy. What's abiding joy? That your joy might be full. The joy that we have in Christ as believers today, regardless of God's providence now, that joy I would liken to a beach ball that you boys, children, played with in Lake Michigan this summer as a boy. I can remember as a boy a beach ball, being by myself in the water, and you try to press that beach ball down, keep it down. You even try to stand on it in water up to your neck. You try to keep it down. You try to subject it. You're going to subject that beach ball to you. But you can't do it. It always pops up. It always escapes somehow your grasp. And then it pops out of the water. That's the joy we have today. There are pressures and there are weights which weigh it down. But it can't succeed because the joy that He has given to us in Jesus Christ is abiding. A Savior has been born for me, the sinner. We could translate John's words this way: these things have I written unto you that our joy might be full. In other words, John is saying there would be nothing to make us happier than for you, than to know that you, by God's wondrous grace, are brought into the fellowship of God. Without this joy, there is no joy. There's a plastic joy of the world. There's a put-on joy. There's a foolish joy. There's a joy that comes up empty. It's the worldly joy. It's the joy of anything apart from Jesus Christ. It's empty. Can you conceive of a life without the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ? We preach the gospel and we do missions and we bring the word of life so that by grace others might know this joy. The joy of a pardoned sinner. The joy of one brought into the everlasting embrace of the Father and the Son. The joy of the amazing love of God and the full pardon and righteousness in Christ. The joy made possible by the incarnate Son of God. Everything that ever was or shall be belongs to Him. And everything that belongs to Him is ours. And in His hands all serves are good. Our sins are forgiven. And we have fellowship with the Father. May you and your homes and in your life personally know today that abiding joy. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that we have gathered on this morning to meditate upon the word of Scripture, the word of life. We are left with mystery and awe. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Amen.